right. Well, we are finishing up our summer series today on the New Testament book of James. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5. We're going to actually skip over a small section of James, six verses of James 5, and we're going to go right to the last two verses of James's letter. And the reason that we're skipping over these is they're actually about prayer, and I want to parlay those six verses into... That's not a word that's used in church very often, I suppose, but into a next series about prayer. We'll spend 4 weeks or so. I just have the sense that God is leading us as a church body into an intentional season of prayer. I mean, think about all the things going on, not just here, but you know, those of you who have kids, and they're many of them going back to school, and students starting their semester at college, and these things going on, and then you have the next steps that we're taking as a church, and small groups will be kicking off soon, and Kids Hope Mentors will be going back to the elementary school, and just lots kind of right on the verge here of starting back up again. And I just have the sense that I don't want to miss the opportunities that God has put in front of us. And so we're going to do a series on prayer and I think provide some other avenues for praying together as a community and doing some things beyond just here on Sunday morning. So we'll come back to those verses in case you're worried. Other New Testament writers, people like John or Paul, for example, they tend to kind of wind down their letters in a way that's more familiar to us. Paul does this a lot. He'll get to the end and you know it because he's saying, oh, and give my greetings to so-and-so, and grace and peace be with you. Sincerely, Paul, P.S., I'm coming to visit you soon. And he kind of wraps things up nicely. James does not do this at all, okay? He, and if you've been here for this series, you know his emphasis is on practical application. It's on living out our faith in ways that actually affect our relationships and our decisions. And so James, it's like he gets to the end of the scroll, as it were, and there's like a little margin left, and he's like, I'm just going to introduce, with the space that I have left, one final topic, one last challenge, and just put the pen down, done, walk away. And so that's kind of what James does here. No pleasantries, he just goes out swinging. And I will just warn you up front, like I say every time I start reading from James, this is difficult. This is a hard one, especially because I think it confronts... It kind of touches on some cherished cultural, social values for us. And not only that, but it doesn't even usually work out all that well when you do get around to doing what he's about to say here. So here we go. James 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And he's done. He's out. Now, we got to start with this. Remember, who is James addressing here? Who's James actually talking to? This is really important. James says, my brothers and sisters... And he's not talking about people who are, you know, literally related flesh and blood. He's talking to the church, to the community of faith, people who are committed to the way of Jesus. And he's saying that we, as believers, have an obligation to each other. He says, if any one of you, church. And so James is speaking to Christians about other Christians. And he's saying, if you see a fellow believer who's straying from God, who's maybe teetering on abandoning their faith or on a dangerous path, if you see that, there is an expectation for you to actually get involved, for you to say something or to do something, that you have the potential to save that person from death or at the very least to save them from pain and regret and from a path and a life that is far from what God created that person for. Now, the reason we have to be super clear on who it is that he's talking to here when he says, if one of you should wander and someone should bring that person back. Because we as Christians, many of us, I do this sometimes, I think the church at large has made this mistake. We tend to flip this a little bit. We actually get this reversed. And so it's very easy for us to yell at like outsiders and to say, you know, this is what God says and shame on you and that's immoral and all these things. We're great at yelling at outsiders, attempting to hold them accountable to Scripture, but then we're often poor at speaking truth to insiders. In other words, it's a whole lot easier to judge those people out there than it is to look around and the people we're in community with, the people we're next to, and to speak hard words or difficult words, loving words, but difficult to a brother or a sister. Paul says, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is it's an amazing chapter. I wish I could cover the entire thing. He's talking about, again, in the church, holding each other accountable, and he gives this kind of long example and lots of implications, but then he kind of lands on this. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Implication, none of my business. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. And we go, oh, wait a minute. What's he talking about here? And what does James mean when he says that if someone wanders and we should go, you know, try to bring them back? See, this whole idea grates against one of our cultural values, which is I do my thing, you do yours. If I'm not hurting you, then you don't have a right to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong or not the wisest thing, or maybe you're concerned about me. I mean, you know, who do you think you are? And Paul would say, and James would say, well, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then you're right. You actually have no right to say that. But if you're a member of the body, if you claim the name of Jesus, then Paul is saying, and James is saying, and we'll find out, Jesus says that this is part of what God calls us to do and to be in each other's lives. Now, one of my immediate pushbacks to this is, I don't care if you're an insider, an outsider, a believer, a non-believer. It makes no difference to me. I don't want to come across as like a judgmental person. I don't want to accuse you of wandering, because that seems like I'm confronting you, and that seems a little bit judgmental, and maybe I'm overstepping my bounds, and I don't want to offend anybody, and it's not my right to get involved, and it's not any of my business, and so I'm going to stay out of it, and I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And yet, have you ever had an experience where you maybe saw something like this in someone who was close to you, a fellow believer, and you sat back, and because of all this, you didn't say anything? Anybody else? And you watched and you saw where it was going, didn't you? You saw, like, because they weren't thinking clearly, and you could see it more objectively because you weren't in the situation. You saw where it was headed, but because you said, it's none of my business, and I don't want to offend them, and I don't want to get involved, I'll just kind of sit back, and things happened exactly like you thought they were going to happen. And James is saying, that's not the loving thing to do. Now, Jesus talks about this exact same thing. He talks about someone wandering off and how we're to respond. And we've noticed all throughout this series that James sounds an awful lot like Jesus, doesn't he? Almost like they were brothers or something. They were. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, and then we'll look at what Jesus says about this issue, and then we'll come back to James. Matthew chapter 18, we'll start in verse 12. Jesus says, "What do you think?" That's kind of a funny way to begin, isn't it? What do you mean, what do I think? We're here to listen to what you think, and I'm not going to open my mouth, because that's probably a trick question, and every time I say what I think, it's the opposite of what you think. So anyway, so Jesus goes into this made-up story, and it's one that they would have been very familiar with because of their culture. He says, if a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? So he says to people who are very familiar with sheep and flocks and shepherding, this whole thing, you know, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one's missing, you know, of course he would go find the one sheep. And everyone listening to this is going, yeah, obviously. If you start the day with 100, you're going to come back at the end of the day with 100, of course. And that's the assumption that he makes, and his audience would have agreed. You're going to leave the 99, if necessary, in a safe place and find the missing sheep, whatever it takes. Then in verse 13, and if not when, if he finds it, because he realizes there's a chance he might not find it, if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And his audience is going, that's exactly right. It's interesting, I think, that, you know, if you lose something of value to you, you're not so much concerned with all the other things that you haven't lost. Does that make sense? So if, you know, you lose your keys, you're not really consoled by the fact that you haven't lost your car, right? Or if you lost the key to your house, you know, you're not, it doesn't matter that you still have your house. That doesn't, there's no comfort in that. Well, honey, you still have your car. Well, that doesn't help. I'm trying to find my car keys, okay? And Jesus says, the fact that the shepherd, you know, he has 100 sheep and then 99, he doesn't go, 99's pretty good, you know? No, he's focused on the one he doesn't have, and that's his sole focus. And then when he does find it, there's huge celebration, not over the 99 who never got lost, but over the one he found. And again, when Jesus is saying this, everyone's going, that's right. That's exactly how it is. And so he started this example with, what do you think? And at this point in the story, they're going, I think what you think. We're on the same page. You're exactly right. What's your point with all this? In verse 14, he says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And that word perish, it literally, or should be lost. And Jesus says, just like you agree with me that the shepherd would not go home until he's done everything he could to find the lost sheep, in a similar way, with all of that passion, you know, with all of that emotion, with that same level of commitment, your Father in heaven is not willing, does not want any of these little ones to wander off and not be found. And now the audience is kind of thinking of children, and they're going, yeah, that's right. I mean, if you have four kids and you can't find one, you don't say, still got three, right? Our family, we were up at Lake Michigan on vacation a few weeks ago, and the beach was super crowded. I mean, there were a couple thousand people just in this, you know, this whole area. And we were standing on the shore, kind of the water, obviously. And, you know, all four of us, and there were people walking back and forth, you know, people do on the beach. And I noticed this group of people walk by, adults, and trailing behind this group of adults by like 5 or 6 feet was this little boy, like 2 or 3 years old. And I just happened to notice he seemed a little bit upset, and I couldn't tell if he was just kind of pouting, you know, whining, or I couldn't tell if it was something worse than that. Like there was some, like he was panicked. He was like whimpering, and I couldn't tell which way it was going. And there's these adults right in front of him, but I felt like maybe something was off. But I didn't like dare like butt in, you know what I mean, to like rescue this lost toddler who was in fact walking right behind his parents. Here you go. You're welcome. I got this. And so Liz is kind of playing with the kids in the water, and I'm just standing there, and I just keep looking up, and I'm watching this kid follow this group of adults, and I watch them for, you know, several minutes. They go all the way down the beach, and they get smaller and smaller, and he's like really, really tiny. And at that point, I notice the group of adults like go in a different direction, like up to their stuff on the beach or whatever. And then I see that the kid keeps walking. And so then I know this kid's lost. He wasn't with that group of adults. And so I say to Silas, hey, come on, and let's go. And Liz wasn't watching, didn't know what was going on. I say, we'll be back. And we take off running, and we finally catch up with this kid, and I say, hey, little buddy. Try not to be scary, you know. That always works great. I say, are you lost? And he starts crying, he's like, yes. And I say, okay, look, here's what we're going to do. There's my son, you know, I'm a safe person. There's the kids here. I say, we're going to walk way over there. See that lifeguard station way over there? We're going to go over there. They have an announcing, like a PA system, and they'll call for your mom, and she'll come and get you. And so he starts following us, and Sai is kind of walking with him, and we're walking down the beach, and people are everywhere. And pretty soon, this woman starts running toward us, you know, yelling, crying. She's like, David! And she's, you know, she's hysterical, actually. And she runs, and she grabs her son, and in her desperation and in her relief, she like loses her balance and falls down on her back, and it was dramatic. Let me tell you. Here comes mom. And then she, you know, she thanked me profusely, and then she picked him up and ran off because she had to go tell everybody else who was still, you know, looking, combing the area for this kid. And so they run off, and Sai and I continue walking back to our spot on the beach, and a minute later, somebody comes on the PA and says, attention everyone, there's a little boy that's been lost, and they describe the boy that we had just reunited with the mother, and I say, good job, Cy. We're way ahead of them, aren't we? Way ahead. Well, as this story in Matthew 18 unfolds, it becomes clear that Jesus isn't just talking about sheep. And he's not just talking about children. He's talking about people in general wandering off away from him. And so the assumption is, if you're following this story, to say, okay, I know what you're saying. You're saying if I have a friend or a relative or someone in my group, they're like sheep, they're like children. And if they were to wander off in some dangerous area, or to kind of move away from their faith, or to make a really unwise decision, or to neglect their family or their finances or whatever it is, if they were begin to wander off, you're saying you, the good shepherd, wouldn't want that to happen, and that you would go out and get them and bring them back. You know, is that what this is all about, Jesus? And he would say, if you asked him, I think, yeah, that's what this is about. The Father being concerned with wandering people. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones, meaning anyone who's put their faith in him, should be lost, should perish. Jesus, we're with you so far. Now, he goes on, and it sounds like he switches to a whole new topic. And if you know the Bible well, you're at a disadvantage with this next part, because this next section you've heard many times in complete isolation from what comes before it. You've heard it as a standalone, kind of drop down out of nowhere section of Scripture. And if you're new to Scripture, you actually have an advantage, because this, you'll see how this flows much easier than those of us who've heard it a million times. Verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, and your translation may say sins against you, some manuscripts say sins, some manuscripts add against you, it doesn't really matter. I kind of lean toward if your brother or sister sins, because he's just come out of talking about this sheep who wanders away from the flock. So just kind of in general, who's left the path, who wandered away. So if your brother or sister sins, that's what the NIV says, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Hold on. I think, I don't mean to be presumptuous, Jesus, however, I think, based on the illustration that you just gave, didn't you mean to say, if my brother or sister, I know that's not literal, if someone I know, if a fellow believer, if they sin, if they start wandering from their faith, surely you're not telling me to, like, go. Like, don't you mean that I'm supposed to pray? Like, God, she's wrecking her marriage. God, he's on a dangerous path. It looks like there's, you know, an issue developing here. The habit's getting out of control or whatever. God, I'm just praying to you, the good shepherd, that you would go out and you would do your thing and you would find that person and you would bring them back. And God, please do this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus is saying, sort of. But there's more to it than that. I want you to go be my hands and feet. He says, go, show them their fault just between the two of you. In other words, don't just pray about it. Don't just share it in your inner circle. I want you to get up and go talk to her. You know, show her her fault. To which we say, what? I think I'd rather just pray. Really, it's none of my business. We're not that close. I don't even know all the details. And who am I to judge? I do not need to be the person to get involved. Now, for some of you have tried this, and it didn't go very well, right? And we'll get to that in a minute. Some of you have thought about doing this because you've got that person or that situation, but here's the excuse that you make, and it's definitely the excuse that I make. I know there's a problem. I know there's an issue. I have concerns. I'm not the only person who sees it. There's unhealthy patterns, but there is no point in me going to talk to this person because they are not going to listen to me. They're not going to change. It's not going to do any good. Here's what we say. It's not going to work. Listen to what Jesus says. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Remember, he was just talking about the sheep, and he said, if the shepherd, you know, if they listen to the shepherd, and then he switches gears and he says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. Which means, by the way, they might not listen to you. Literally, you have delivered your brother or sister from loss, from the consequences of the path they were on. maybe not even in an eternal sense, but in a temporal, practical sense, you have saved them from the error of their way. I mean, if you determine, if it appears that they're drifting a bit, getting into dangerous territory, and you see this and you go, he's saying you have the potential to be like the shepherd, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the one that God uses to save that person from the consequences of the path they're on, from further hurt and pain and destruction and regret. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, see, he knew what we were thinking, didn't he? If they won't listen, well, first of all, we say, it's not going to do any good. It's none of my business, right? And then we say, okay, suppose it is my business. Suppose I were to say something, they're not going to listen, so what's the point? If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You can't be serious, right? Like, I had one lunch with this guy, and he told me to get out of his face because it's none of his business. And you want me to have, like, another meeting with him? I already called her one time, and I said, you know, listen, I have this concern, and I've noticed, and, you know, I want to be helpful. And I could tell on the other end of the phone there was dead silence. This was not being received well. You know, end of conversation, it's over. And now I'm supposed to start, like, a Google Hangout, you know, and bring some other people on the video call with me. I thought I was, like, super Christian for just bringing this up. I mean, most of my friends said, it's none of our business. You know, let them do their thing. I'm not getting involved. And so I thought I ventured out, and I tried to do the godly thing, like the shepherd looking for the sheep. And it didn't work. They didn't change. They weren't willing to listen. And Jesus says, go back and take someone with you. Why? Because they're like a sheep that's lost. They're like a child who's wandered off. I don't think Jesus is giving us some weird formulaic construct for church discipline. I mean, maybe. Jesus doesn't seem like he gives formulas anywhere. And so it's just kind of weird that we take this with this one thing. I think what he's saying is do whatever it takes. Go talk to that person. Try to bring them back if they've wandered off. And if they don't listen, bring someone else. And he just kind of keeps going. Go after the person. I want you to understand the intensity, the passion behind this. I want you to know how passionate God is about rescuing and finding wandering people who matter to him. So don't be casual about it, is what he's saying. Don't hide behind, I don't want to offend them. And it's really none of my business. And who am I to get involved? And also, don't hide behind, well, I tried, and it didn't work. He said, if it doesn't work the first time, go a second time. And this time, I want you to take someone with you. Verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Okay. Again, I thought I was doing well just to bring it up. And then I went back, and they were like, we had this conversation once already. I told you to mind your own business. Stay out of this. And Jesus says, still, don't give up, because this is the heart of God we're trying to reflect. And let me ask you this, when does God give up on you? How many times have you been convicted of sin? Like once? How many times has God sent someone into your life or used, you know, your conscience and spoke to you that way or used scripture? When does God give up on you? And scripture is very clear, he doesn't give up. And Jesus says, I want you to be my hands and feet. And so, like, a phone call, a conversation, an awkward moment is not enough, because it's not enough for me. You're like a shepherd who doesn't give up. You're like a parent wandering the beach who doesn't give up looking for a child. And so he says, I want you to tell it to the church. Okay, here's the good news before we all panic, and it's like microphone, stage, that would be... When Jesus said this, was there a church? Uh-oh. I've not done a very good job, have I? No, there really wasn't. I mean, not like we think of a church. I mean, no institution, no organization. There were people who met like in synagogues, but the church comes way later, like in the book of Acts. That little word that's translated church, the Greek word ekklesia, it's become a technical term meaning something much bigger, but initially it just meant gathering. When he first said the word, it just meant, like you or I would say, gathering or assembly, not like a big institution or an official organization. He says, if you go by yourself, if you take someone else, And then there's still, you know, get out of my face. He says, I want you to go to that group of people in their life. Not like a big organized, you know, thing, you know, formally. I want you to go to that gathering. The group of people who are familiar with this person, who know the situation, who care about this person. Go to their small group, their club, their golf foursome, you know, whatever it is. Go to that group and say, you know what? We need to do something. Now you're listening to this. I'm listening to this going, nobody does that. That's crazy. I mean, who would do that? If you really think about it, I think it's crazy if you don't really care all that much. Because if it was your son, like if it was your daughter, you would say, if it takes a whole crew to do this, let's get the crew together. If it was your son or daughter, when would you give up? And the answer is you would not give up. And that's Jesus' point. So I want you to go to the people, you know, what else can you do? Go to the people who are involved, the people who care, the people in that person's circle of influence. And I want you to have the conversation with them. Hey guys, listen, we know it's no secret. Everybody knows, you know, they're in a bad relationship. They need to get out. Everyone knows he's been checking out of his faith and, you know, we haven't seen him around here for a while and he's avoiding us. We all have the suspicion that the drinking is getting out of control. You know, I've talked to her. She won't listen. We've talked to him, not listening. So what are we going to do? They still refuse to listen. Tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. That's kind of harsh, right? Unless you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and saw how Jesus treated pagans and tax collectors. So here's his point. I think here's what he's saying. As long as they're an insider, right? As long as they're like one of us and that's what they're claiming to be, then you love them and you get in there and you treat them like an insider. And oftentimes going after them is the loving thing to do. But if you go after them and you do the one thing and you do the two and get the whole group going and you do everything that you can do and they still resist, they still don't want to hear it, then you begin treating the person like an outsider. And that doesn't mean you don't pray, and that doesn't mean there's not grace. How did Jesus respond to outsiders? With nothing but grace and compassion. He just, I think there's something that shifted there. Jesus reserved his hardest words for insiders, didn't he? And so there's a kind of a different level of accountability for people who are on the inside. And Paul says, God's going to be the judge of outsiders, people outside the church. That's his territory. But the point of this whole thing is this. The last thing you do is do nothing. The last thing you do is sit there and not say anything. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander like a sheep from the truth and someone should bring them back. If you remember how James started this letter, remember he's addressing the scattered tribes. So these people are persecuted, they're oppressed, they're on the run. Is it easy to be a Christian in this culture, in this time? Not at all. They face all kinds of temptations and challenges, and James is saying, I know that the life of a disciple, this is not easy. He's saying, probably every one of you will be tempted at some point to wander away, to compromise, maybe in an area where you think you can get away with it, maybe without even realizing it, to drift into areas that are dangerous, habits, temptations, choices that are contrary to the life of a follower of Jesus. And here's what James also knows. Verse 20, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I think he also knows that sin doesn't play fair, does it? That the consequences are oftentimes far more severe than the person anticipated or than it even seemed warranted. That like full-blown consequence of sin, he said, save them from death. Cover over a multitude of sins, or maybe you could say the consequences of what that brings. The debris that's left over, relationally, spiritually, financially, whatever. It can be very hard to pick up the pieces after the fact. And so he's saying, getting involved many times in the life of a brother or sister who's drifting from the path is the only loving thing to do. Look, I know this is messy. And if you've ever been in a situation where someone came to you and said, hey, listen, I'm concerned about you, and I don't know how to bring this up, but I just want to, it's very possible that that did not go well initially. And when you actually try to apply this, when you try to live this out, I just want to give you a heads up in, you know, just full disclosure, it never goes well, like ever. It never goes well. I think of like the CPR, and I guess I've never had to do that on somebody, but I think now you're supposed to just do the compressions, right? Don't take medical advice from me. But I've heard that it's not uncommon for you to like crack the ribs accidentally of the person that you're doing compressions on. It's like, hey, you're welcome that I saved your life. Sorry about your rib cage. But anyway, when you try to apply this, I'm just saying it is messy. It doesn't go perfectly. And the times when I've done this, when I've like gotten involved in the lives of the people that I care about, and all the examples I can think of are probably too personal. My wife reminds me to never tell stories. Basically to never tell stories about people. Because my response is, well, they're not here. And she says, the internet. And so I got to be careful. But in those instances, I felt like my words were like clumsy and awkward. And I tried to speak as lovingly and as sensitively as I can. But in most cases, you know how I felt walking away? That was terrible. That was like a huge waste of time. And not only that, now they're mad at me. And so what was the point of all of that? And again, if you're on the receiving end of this, you say, well, they showed up and they were not very sensitive. And I kind of felt like they were being judgmental. And if you've been in that place where someone came to you maybe recently and confronted you, and you felt that like, whoa, you know, you felt that kind of rise up, that attitude, I just want to say this. That person who confronted you is a far better friend than all the other people in your life who are just talking about you. That's all. That person who confronted you, and yes, it was sloppy and it was messy and they didn't do it perfectly and they talked too much and they didn't listen and it was the wrong timing and the wrong words. Whatever the problem was, I promise you, they are a better friend than the person who's hiding behind. I don't want to get involved. None of my business. Let them do their thing. And Jesus is going, look, when you see your brother, your sister, your friend, someone in your circle, when you see them making decisions you know are going to cost them, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, whatever it is, it's going to cost them down the road. James is saying, don't just stand there. Do something. Don't just sit there. You've got to say something, even if you don't think they'll listen, even if it's not going to do any good. By the way, how bad would I have felt if when that boy walked past me on the beach, if my response was, I don't know, it's probably his parents and who knows, it's definitely not my problem and I got my own kids to deal with over here and it's his problem or their problem and I'm not going to get involved. And then if like a few minutes later I'm sitting there and the announcer comes on the PA and says we've lost a little boy and then describes the kid who I just minutes before let walk past me and I look and he's vanished out of sight, how bad would I feel? Terrible. See, even if you don't think it's going to do any good or amount to anything, you do something, you say something. And if they don't listen the first time, you keep trying. And if they don't the second time, you keep trying. You basically say, I'll give up on them when God gives up on me. By the way, all of this is what God has done for us, right? While we were dead in our sins, guess what he did? He got involved in our mess. And we're not that great at responding. We're not all that great at listening or obeying. And we're not very quick to repent. And for some of us, it took a long, long time for it to actually make a difference, for us to listen. God said, I'm going to get involved. And I want you to do the same. I just have to say here that my wife, Liz, is so bold with this stuff. And that I love her for that. There have been so many times when she said, I think we got to say something to this situation, this person. And my response is, there's no way. There's no possible way. And then I think about it and then I get mad because she's right. See, my default when somebody's in the middle of something or messing things up or making a mistake or, you know, clearly not thinking, what I tend to do is say, maybe I'll just call this person and say, hey, buddy, you know, how's it going? I'm here for you. And I don't want, you know, you to think that there's something here because of that mistake that you made. And I don't want it to be awkward and blah, blah, blah. You know, just la, la, la. You know what I mean? Because it is awkward and it is hard and it's a lot easier for me to do nothing. But Liz, and I didn't ask her if I could say this, sorry. I'll find out later if this was a good idea or not. I don't know how many times I've watched her deliberately move forward and have the awkward conversation and ask the difficult question, and she does it lovingly, never from a place of I'm perfect or I'm better than you or I've figured this out. I've just watched her live this out. This idea of if I really love someone, I can't say nothing. If I really love this person, I can't sit here and do nothing. And so she is far more courageous in this than me. Is there a person in your life and they're wandering a bit? And God has maybe put you in their life to try to bring them back, to have the conversation, to speak some truth into their life. He wants you to reach out. And you know this. And we've kind of been avoiding and we're all great at coming up with excuses. And perhaps now is the time for you to say something. Maybe now is the time for you to do something. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the life, the truth that you offer each one of us. Lord, we recognize in our own lives that you haven't given up on us. There have been so many times when we've been slow to respond or outright we just haven't wanted to hear it. We've gone our own way. And you continue to pursue us, continue to come after us. You want to bring us back. And it's for our benefit. It's because life is found in you. So Lord, help us to receive that life. Help us in the situations that are coming to mind, the people we're thinking of, to know what to do with this, this passage, that you give us the right words, that you give us the right heart, that we would do everything we can to communicate in a loving, gracious way, because that's what we've received from you. Lord, we just pray that you would work in these people's lives that we're thinking of and those who have wandered, that you would bring them back, that you're not willing that anyone should be lost. Anyone should have to suffer the consequences of this. And so, Lord, use us in this as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.